After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked him, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." We don't know exactly where they came from then. I mean, the east is a big place. The most likely place is Persia. That's where these people who were called Magi in the ancient world usually came from. But they could have come from as far away as China, for all we know. Wherever they came from, though, it was a very long way. Judging from the way the rest of the story goes on, they had been on the road perhaps a year, maybe longer. Extraordinary, that, isn't it? Think of the sacrifice that must have involved for people like this. They were professors, we would say, professors of astronomy in the University of Babylon, or maybe of Peking, who knows? They may well have been noblemen, too. Tradition says they were kings. They were probably not in charge of a country. But in those eastern countries, scholars were often very high-prestige individuals who had roles in court and were highly valued by the political powers that be. That's undoubtedly why Herod, a little later on in the story, received them so well and treated them so respectfully. But these distinguished men of letters left their rich and influential positions in the university or in the court, and for months, perhaps more than a year, they played the role of gypsy, wandering across the desert. And why? Because they had seen a star. If somebody told you that, you'd say they were absolutely round the bend, wouldn't you? "I've seen a star, so I'm leaving home for the next 12 months. Was it a brilliant supernova? Some people think it was a star like that, a new star that suddenly exploded. Was it a conjunction of two planets? Some people think it must have been that. Actually, if it was a natural phenomenon as opposed to a supernatural one, the most likely sort of explanation in terms of a physical object is a comet, if it's got to do what the story seems to suggest this star did. But most likely, you know, this wasn't a particularly bright star anywhere. There's nothing in the text to say it was particularly bright. All we're told is that these men who studied the heavens with meticulous care had observed it. But Herod hadn't noticed it. Nobody else seems to have noticed it. Or Herod wouldn't have had to ask so much about it when later on in the story he quizzes them on the subject. Now tell me, would you leave your job and family and home and all the comfort that goes with it and travel across a dusty desert just because you had seen some glimmering little light in the sky that wasn't there before? A measure of the determination and the commitment these men showed, isn't it, in their search for the Christ child. They'd seen no miracles, they'd heard no angelic visitors, just a star. There are only two explanations for their conclusion that this star meant that someone had been born King of the Jews. Some people think that these Magi lived in Babylon, where once Daniel had been a wise man in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and that they knew about Daniel's writings. They'd been passed down over several hundred years, and that Daniel had told them one day a Messiah was going to be born, King of the Jews. So they were on the lookout for some sign of that happening. There was, in fact, an Old Testament prophecy, "A star shall come out of Jacob," which many Jews interpreted messianically. So there were Jews, we know, who were expecting a star as the sign of Messiah's arrival. Maybe that's where they got the idea from. But I think it has to be said it's rather more likely that these particular wise men had no knowledge whatsoever of Daniel or of the covenant religion of Israel. It's much more likely, actually, they were astrologers. That they drew the conclusion that a king had been born in Judea from their speculations about the meaning of heavenly events, such as astrologers go in for. I suppose some of us who are good Christians here would be scandalized by that suggestion. I mean, doesn't the Bible denounce astrology? Isn't astrology an unforgivable superstition in the Bible? Certainly it is. Could it really be, then, that these men were astrologers? If they were, I think it indicates something rather special. It indicates that God begins with people where they are. Remember Mark spoke about Christmas meaning for him that God had come seeking the world. And waited for the world to seek him. He had come seeking. God was seeking for these wise men. Where they were living, there was no Bible. There was no knowledge of the Messiah. All they had were pagan superstitions. And yet this gracious God reaches out and touches them, summons them to the birthday of Jesus. I'm sure for Matthew, as he writes this gospel, you see, he wants us to see in this, look, this Messiah is not just coming for the Jews, he's coming for the whole world. And as if to prove that, God at his very birth signals in a way that only pagan astrologers would even understand, to draw representatives of those other nations to his birthday celebration. Maybe that's an encouragement for some of us here. Some of us maybe feel like foreigners in a church. We're not used to the Bible or Christian religion. Even some of these carols, perhaps, are rather remote in our minds. Maybe we sang them years ago as children, but we don't remember them all that well. God is very interested, you know, in people who are a long way off from the established religious environment that the church represents. He's always seeking to call such people to himself, and he always begins where they are. Maybe if you look inside your heart, you're conscious of some sort of need there. A need, perhaps, for meaning in life that you haven't yet found. A need for some greater reality in your life, some spiritual reality of which you're not yet fully conscious. A hunger, perhaps, for some kind of satisfaction in your life that you've not yet experienced. All of us human beings feel such a need, such a longing. That's our star. The Apostle John, in his Gospel, speaks of Jesus as the light who enlightens every person. I think what he means by that is that in every single human heart, there's a little flicker of awareness that is searching for Christ. In our ignorance, we don't know it's Christ we're looking for. But that's our star. That little flicker is for us what the star was for these wise men. It represents the spiritual light that we have. It may be very little, but it invites us to follow. If you're conscious of a little flicker like that in your heart, something which is drawing you to look at this Jesus a little more closely, to get just a little bit more involved with these Christian things, don't ignore it. You may find your star will lead you to Bethlehem. There's something I want you to notice there as the story goes on. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he'd called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Now, this is interesting. That star got the wise men going on their journey. Got them quite a long way, right, the way across the desert. But it wasn't enough, was it? It wasn't enough on its own. They seem to have sort of got lost, or maybe the star disappeared for a time. We're not really clear, but when they got to Jerusalem, they weren't really sure where to go next. And that seems to have been in the providence of God, because you see, that meant they had to ask the way. And when they asked the way, somebody showed them the Bible. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. The natural light, which they had acquired, if you like, through their pagan superstition, God used that to bring them a long way, but it wouldn't get them all the way. To really arrive at the manger, they had to open the Bible. They had to listen to the word of the prophet. They set course for Bethlehem. But the star on its own couldn't get them there. Only the Bible could. That too is an important observation. I'm sure Matthew tells the story in this detail because he wants us to notice that. See, wherever we are coming from, and we may come from all sorts of directions, converging in our sense of need on the Christ, the baby in the manger, wherever we're coming from, all of us sooner or later are going to have to open the Bible if we're going to find him. Because the Bible is the only place which reliably witnesses to him. We may have a sense of spiritual need. It may take us into yoga. It may take us into astrology. It may take us into all sorts of manner of things. But it won't successfully bring us to Christ unless we open a Bible. Have you ever done that? I mean, opened a Bible? Most of us have got one somewhere, haven't we? Tucked away. It doesn't come out very often, though, does it? And when we do read it, how do we read it? There are some people I've met, you know, who read the Bible a bit like a lawyer reads a will, through stifled yawns. All the difference in the world between reading the Bible like that, like a lawyer reading a will, and reading the Bible like one of the beneficiaries of the will, who's eager to find out what promise it might contain for them. That's the way to read the Bible, with an eager sense of anticipation of what you're going to discover in it. These wise men were really thrilled with what the Bible told them. In their spiritual quest, they'd got lost in a sort of sidetrack in Jerusalem. And the Bible put them back on track. In Bethlehem, in Judea, that's what the prophet says. So it may very well be for us. Get the Bible down. Mind you, not everybody who has access to the Bible makes good use of it in that way. Herod and his advisors are a very good example of that, aren't they? Here they have all this head knowledge of the Christian scriptures. They're even enthusiastic to share the fruits of their biblical research on the minor prophets, you notice. But they're not willing to believe in this Christ child of which the Bible speaks. To their shame, they leave these pagans to make the pilgrimage, which the Bible students, God's chosen people, were not willing to undertake. That's sometimes, I'm afraid, the way it is. You won't always find that people in the church are the most helpful to you, though you wish they were, when you're looking for answers. It's all too possible to have the Bible in your head and not to have the Saviour it speaks of in your heart. These wise men, though they only had a single text of the Bible to go on, rejoiced in that text and obeyed it. While Herod and his scribes weren't benefited, though they had the whole library of the Old Testament scriptures under their noses. It's not how much of the Bible you know, you see. It's what use you make of the bit of the Bible you do know. How obedient you are to it. These wise men found Christ because they were really willing to apply God's word to their lives and follow its direction. We must do the same. It's not enough just to pick the Bible off the shelf and start reading it. Start doing what it says, and it will lead you to Bethlehem. But there's one more thing about these magi that we must note before we end. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. I wonder if there is somebody here who would say, yes, I'm looking for faith. I'd really like to have the same faith I see in some of these Christians around me. I wish I could speak as warmly as they do of Jesus Christ and what he means to them. I wish I had faith. I'm looking for it. Let me put a question to you, if that's so. If you did find Christ, if, as it were, in your pursuit of your sense of need, in your reading of the Bible, in your clumsy attempts to begin to pray, you really sense that God was becoming real to you, that Jesus Christ was beginning to address you personally, what would your response be? If you really found him, what would you do? You see, I find there are some people who read the Bible and investigate Christianity just out of idle curiosity. Religious books are a bit of a hobby for them, like stamp collecting is for other people. You know, they are committed enough to their search for information, but their goal is purely academic. They want to file Christ in their collection of interesting religious specimens. Stick him on the appropriate page of their album, as it were. Now I tell you, if that's all our interest in Christ amounts to, we will never really find him. Not at least in the way these wise men found him. For Jesus is not some collector's item to be patronized by the religious connoisseur. He is Emmanuel. He is God come down from heaven to seek us in our need. He needs then to be adored and to be worshipped. If you think about it, this picture which Matthew gives us here at the end of the story is a very remarkable one. Here are these three dignitaries of an eastern kingdom. Notable professors of the university. Everything about them, their clothes, their bearing, would indicate that huge dignity which they possessed. Tradition says they came on camels. Very likely they did. Those were the limousines of the ancient world. Here are these dignified figures turning up with all their finery and with their Rolls Royces parked outside. And they arrive at this humble little house in Bethlehem, where some carpenter and his peasant wife have their dwelling. And these great men fall flat on their faces before a tiny child on its mother's knee. Can you imagine that? Out from under their coats, they produce these gifts such as poor Mary must have been dazzled by. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. She'd never seen such things. If we found Christ, would we respond with similar adoration and similar generosity? That's the question, isn't it? The Christ child demands more than our academic interest, you see. He demands our life. The promise is there to be claimed. From his own lips, he says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened for you. Nobody ever went seeking Jesus who did not find that he had already begun seeking them long before they even decided to make the quest. But if we do find him, are we going to worship him? Will we present to him the gold of our careers? The frankincense of our relationships? The myrrh of our possessions? I'm quite sure, you know, these wise men did not go back to Persia or China or wherever it was they came from the same as they went. They were different men. So shall we be when we have truly met the Christ. We shall be different people. They found Christ because they were willing to follow that glimmer of light that God had given them. They found Christ because they were willing to open the Bible and obey what it said. But supremely, they found Christ because they were willing to worship him, to give him the best they had. And we shall not find Christ this Christmas at any lesser cost. Let's pray together. Yeah.